Morning to all of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's indeed good to be here, and I trust we will be able to learn something this morning to help us in our Christian walk. I'd like to read to you two verses here from 1 John chapter 1. I'm sorry, it's not 1 John, it's 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It goes like this. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I'd like to concentrate on the idea that comes when you think about the three words there. It says, look to yourselves. Another way to say that would be to examine, I believe. Examine yourselves. Look to yourselves. You go on, if we go on and think about what the writer says here, he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Examine yourselves that you don't lose out. Examination is an important aspect of our lives. It's something that maybe we don't really like to do, something that we try to avoid. But the Bible tells us in other places to examine ourselves. And I'd like to think a little bit this morning about examination. Examination, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of examination. In my mind, examination has some of these ideas: careful scrutiny, looking closely and intentionally to see what's going on, desire to know the true condition of a situation, a desire to not remain but to move on. These are all parts of examination. You've all done it. It's something that down to the almost to the youngest child here, down to, you know, Amanda's almost four, and she examines. She gets a hold of things sometimes, and she looks at them, and she looks at them. She tries to figure it out. She's examining. It's something that everybody can do. And I just want to think a little bit about what it means for us as God's people to be people who examine. Examination alone, in my opinion, is of little value. If you simply examine and that's all you do, it doesn't help you. If you examine a problem and then step back from it and do nothing, it's really useless. That examination was time wasted. Examination coupled with a response creates a difference. And it creates a difference that's noteworthy. It might not always be a good difference, it might be a bad difference, but if there's a response that comes as a result of the examination, then it's of value. So this morning, as we think about examination, let's not just let it be something that we think of as, I'm going to look at it, I'm going to examine it, I'm going to take time to consider it, and then stop there. But let's go further than that. This morning we have a service we call a council meeting. And I think the service is, at least when I had thought about it, when I was growing up, council meeting was always connected to this idea of examination. To think about our standing with God in the church. To look at things carefully. To look at our lives carefully. To discover areas, if they exist, where things aren't right. To confess. To make them right. To testify of God's presence and work in our lives. To commit ourselves to God and His church. These are all things that were a part of this service. And I think there are things that are a part of examination. But I want to share something with you that happened to me the other day that caused me to stop. It actually caused me some concern because of the reaction that it brought up in my, because of the thought process it inspired in my life. I was driving down the road and my phone rang, and I looked at my phone and it said, Dr. McNeil's office. Dr. McNeil, for those of you that don't know who he is, he's retired now, but he was a dentist in Junction City. And I thought to myself, why is Dr. McNeil calling me? Or his secretary, whoever it was. And I was totally baffled. So why I was getting a call from Dr. McNeil, I hadn't been there in that office for some time. So I answered the phone, and it was his secretary, and she said, our records show that it's time for you to come in for an examination. I was like, oh yeah, I remember now. And I don't remember when I was in there. I don't know if it was a year ago or 6 months ago. I didn't look back. But I thought about it, and I had obviously been thinking about this service this morning, thinking about what I wanted to share. And I just found myself a bit disturbed because that call reminded me of how I approach examination or how I approach this service too many times. And maybe you're guilty of the same thing. I don't know. We tend to put off this thing of examination until we are called to the point of having to examine. And I'd like to propose to you this morning, that's not what the word means. That's not what God calls us to. My desire is to call each of you to a lifestyle that regularly looks inside of your life. It regularly looks down into your heart. You do it. You do it for yourself. I'd like to call you to a lifestyle that regularly invites others to look into your life. That's maybe it's one thing for you to look at your life, but what if I come and look at your life? What about that? And I believe the examination that's spoken of in the Scripture as it relates to before communion does speak specifically of me doing it as an individual. I'm responsible for that. But in the larger picture, why cannot we be people who invite the examination of others? And I know that's a big topic, and I'm not trying to defend one side or the other. I would just like you to think about that. I'd like to call us to be a people who have enough interest in others to regularly look inside their lives. And again, we tend to raise our hands up, we put our defenses up and say, "Now wait a minute, that sounds nosy to me, and that's not what I'm advocating." But rather that we help each other examine our lives so that it is what God wants us to be. Let's avoid the tendency to sail through life and depend on council meeting as the time when we will pause, take a look, make some confessions and corrections, and then lay it all aside until 6 months later. 6 months down the road when Stephen Yin gets on the phone and makes a call, as it were, to everyone and says, "According to my records, it's time for another examination." Let's not be those kind of people. That's not what God called us to, and that's not what my burden is this morning. But my burden is that we can be people who regularly, I don't know how often it needs to be. I'm not here to tell you it needs to be, you know, every day or every hour or every minute. That's not really the point. Regularly take time to look at our lives and determine if they are what they should be. If there are things in there that are not there, let's examine. Let's hold our lives up, as it were, in front of our face so we don't miss anything. And when we see something that isn't as it should be, let's deal with it. I'd like to consider two natural examinations and then try to draw a few lessons from them for us. And I'm sure there's more examinations than this, but these two came to my mind and I thought they would help us to understand some of this from a spiritual perspective. The first one is the school examination. The second one is the doctor examination. The school examination in a natural setting is a test of knowledge, the test of what is true. As students, they have to know. It's a test of what they know or what they don't know, a test of what is right and what is wrong. That's what school examinations are all about. There's a lot of questions on an examination, typically. Then these questions are, again, trying to dig into what the true situation is in the lives of the student. Do they know this or do they not know it? School examinations are preceded by a lot of instruction. And that instruction is extremely vital if you want to end up with a good result. It's preceded by a lot of instruction. It's concluded by an evaluation. That's what happens in school when there's an examination. Of course, there's a lot of other details that I didn't key in on, but that's just the bare bones of that idea. The test of knowledge. I believe when we look at our spiritual lives, that should be a mark of our examination, is to test our knowledge. Do we really know what the truth is? Do we really know how God wants us to live? And of course, you enter into a lot of discussion as to how you apply the principles, and I that are taught in the Scripture, and I don't want to get into a big discussion about that. The question simply is, for you as an individual, do you know the truth? And if you say this is true, and your brother over here says this is true, and they're just the opposite, then there's an issue. There's a truth. You don't have opposites that are true. Something is wrong. And so it's a reality that we, when we think about the students in school and wonder what they've learned and what they know, we look at their tests and we get an idea. We look at their examinations and we get an idea. The same is true when we take our spiritual lives and we look at our spiritual lives and we say, what do you know? What do I know? What's my understanding? Jesus used that in talking with His disciples. He examined them in Matthew 16. Let's turn to that. Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus was talking to His disciples. He said it like this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It was a simple question. Why? Because He wanted to know if they knew the truth. He wanted to know if they understood it. He was examining them to see what they knew. It's a tool that we must use as God's people. To turn our eyes inward and ask ourselves the question, what is true? Do I know the truth? Instruction. We need to, as God's people, we need to learn to know the truth. We need to study the Scripture. We need to interact with others. Our examination, it should be marked by a searching out of what we know, what we believe, what we practice, what we promote, what we are learning, what we are teaching. Questions. They're a big part of this aspect of examinations, examining our lives. We ask ourselves questions like this. Are there elements of what I call truth that would not pass the test of truth? And I recognize that there are times we have situations in our lives where we ask ourselves that question and we honestly step back and we don't really know. We don't know how to answer that question if this understanding of truth as I see it is right or if it's not right. And then I just would propose to you that is the power and the blessing and the beauty of God's people, the beauty of the brotherhood. They can help us to pass. They can help us to know whether our truth, as we interpret it, as we understand it, whether that passes the test of truth. The question is, if God would give you a test this morning about truth, if God would give you an examination this morning about what you believe, would you pass it? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Just reading a few more verses here. Acts 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. It's a very familiar verse, verse 11. But we see here what should typify us in our search for truth, in our search to determine whether we know truth. We spend time in God's Word. We're searching for it. We're examining our lives to understand if truth is there as it should be. We live in an age today that says truth is relative. What you say is true is fine. What you say is true is fine. What I say is fine. What the rest of you say is fine. It's relative to our situation. And as a result, you say this is true. I say this is true. So now what are we going to do? We can't go there. We can't allow that to be our thought process because truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. And the way we understand it and apply it needs to fit the way God wants us to understand it and apply it. I believe that the honest and the open heart will hear the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will help you and me in our search for truth. So that when there is a test, when there is an examination, it passes. The honest and open heart will hear the Church of God. That is, will hear the Brotherhood. And I believe through the Church, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, my understanding and your understanding, my application and your application of truth can be really known, and it can pass the exam. When it is examined, it will pass. The call this morning is for you and me to examine our understanding of and our expression of truth. So hold it up to the light of God's Word. Hold it up to the direction of God's Spirit. Hold it up to the evaluation of God's body, the body of Christ. And have truth that passes the test. The second examination that I referred to, so the first one was test of knowledge. What do we know? Is it right or is it not right? The second one is the doctor's examination. It's a little different. In a sense, the doctor is also searching for truth, what is right and what is wrong, but it's not quite the same. Simply put, a doctor's examination is searching for a cause and a solution. You go to the doctor and you want to know what's causing your illness and you want to know what the solution is. When we examine our lives, it's so similar to that. We want to know what's causing the situation in our life, what's causing the attitude in our heart, what's causing our response. And if it's not right, what's the solution to the problem? This type of examination is usually marked by the realization that something's not right. Something is not as it should be. There's a problem. But as individuals, most of us don't know what the problem is. Our knowledge of that problem is limited, and we want to go to somebody who says, well, this is the problem, and this is the solution. We want that kind of an examination in a physical sense. Our desire to know what's going on in a physical way, it begins to grow. And as a result, you know, we do whatever examining we can. And once we come to the end of that, we go to somebody who can examine and find out what the problem is. I remember a situation. This was some years back. It was probably about 15 years ago. We were living in Poland. And something happened. This is a story about Derek. He doesn't know I'm going to tell this story. He doesn't even remember it, probably. But he was about 3 years old, as I recall, maybe four. This little boy, and running around. We lived in a house that had wooden floors. It wasn't hardwood. It was a pine tongue and groove of some kind, as I recall, and it wasn't put together very well, so there were a lot of edges. And one day, he was racing through that house, and something happened. And to this day, we don't know exactly what it was. Something happened, and he began to complain of something in his foot. Something in his foot. So I sat him down, and I looked at the bottom of his foot, and yeah, you could see something there, but, I mean, you could see it looked like something had happened, but you couldn't see what was in his foot. So I got a needle, and I dug around, and you all know what it's like to dig around on the bottom side of a four-year-old's foot. He wasn't too keen on that idea, but I was trying to find out what was wrong. I was doing some examination. I needed to see it a little closer so I could find the problem. Well, I looked and I looked and I didn't find anything. Now remember, we're in Poland. Going to the doctor is not quite the same as going to the doctor here. Urgent care didn't exist over there as far as I know, and going to the emergency room in a foreign country is a nightmare. And so I didn't want to do that. So I couldn't find anything. We determined that he must have just poked his foot with something and everything's going to be okay. Well, as I recall, this went on for several days. I remember we went to Warsaw during this time, and he walked down the street and he would walk on the side of his foot, and it became very obvious to Laura and I that something was wrong. But what was wrong? So I got him, sat him back down again, and I looked at his foot again, and I dug around with the needle again, trying to get at this whatever was wrong, get it to see it. I couldn't see it. I believe it was the next morning. I'm not sure I'd spent long ago. I don't remember all the details, but it was a little later on. I sat him down again and I said, Derek, we're going to look. We're going to look at the bottom of this foot and I'm going to take this needle and I'm going to see if there's... I'm just going to work on it some more. Again, he wasn't really excited about that, but there was something in there. There was something wrong. And it needed more examination. So I looked and I got right down there close to his foot and I was digging around with the needle. And all of a sudden, out of his foot popped something. I said, Laura, come, because I was holding his foot and the needle, and I was afraid if I let it go back together, it would disappear. She came running and pulled a piece of, I don't know what it was, looked like a broken needle or something, out of the bottom of his foot. Somehow it got in there. And you know what? That story is the way we need to approach our Christian lives. And many times we sense something's not right in our lives. We know it. We know it's not quite the way it should be. But we refuse to dig around and figure out what it is. We refuse to let others dig around. We refuse to touch it. I can assure you, had that not come out of his foot at that time, I shouldn't say I can assure you. Maybe it'd still be in there. Maybe it would have come out by itself. Things that get into your feet can move all over the place, I have heard. And so I don't know where it would be. But he was much more happy when it came out because the pain was gone. I was searching for the cause, and the solution was to remove the problem. When we examine our lives, we need to approach it as a doctor. We need to approach, when we realize there's a problem, find the problem and find the solution. They talk about in the medical world about preventative care. That's care that is put in place to stop the problem before it happens. And as God's people, let's get into the habit of examining our lives in that way as well. Looking for areas where problems will crop up and dealing with them before they do. This is not an every 6 month exercise. This just is not that way. If you're living in that reality, you're living on very thin ice. That is not the way God wants us to examine. We need to examine our lives continually to see what is happening. In Joshua, I won't read the story, I'll just refer to it. You know the story well. In Joshua 7, the story is told about the Israelites. They went out to battle one day against a very small town and they were whipped and they came back. And Joshua was like, what's going on? He talked to God about it and God said, there's a problem. You have sin in the camp. This is what you need to do. God gave him the problem, told him the problem, didn't tell him exactly the details, but he told him the problem was sin. Somebody has taken something that they're not supposed to take. They were not obedient. Now this is what you need to do, and this is how it needs to be dealt with. He gave him the problem and the solution. Searching for a cause, searching for a solution. Let's be people that actively look at our lives in a way to be sure that it is what it should be, and there's nothing hidden there. I'm not trying to say we create problems. If your life is pure and holy before God, praise the Lord for that and keep it that way. But if you don't examine it, it's not going to stay that way. If I don't examine it, it won't stay that way. It will become, by default, more like the world and less like our Heavenly Father. What's the purpose of examination? Just a few verses that bring out some very interesting things here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And I'll just stop there. The first part is what I want to focus on. It's about as plain as you can get, is it not? Examine yourselves. What for? Well, examine yourselves to make sure you're in the faith, it says here, to make sure you're living in truth. You say, well, why? I'm a Christian. I've given my heart to the Lord. What difference does it make? I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm... Why would Paul tell people, why would God tell us in His Word to examine ourselves? It's because we have a tendency, you and I all have a tendency to slip. And to get off on a tangent here and to get off on a tangent there, and it takes us away from the faith, away from truth rather than towards it. So Paul says, examine yourselves. God tells us, examine yourselves. And that's my encouragement to you this morning. is that you examine yourself. This is something you all can do. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to be 50 years old. You don't have to be 20. You can be 5 years old and begin to examine your life. You can think about what you did yesterday and whether it is what you should have done as a little 5 year old. It's not hard. They can do that. It's called examination. So we examine to know if we're living in the truth according to this verse here. We measure our lives against Scripture. We allow the brotherhood that we are a part of to help us to understand the Scripture. We work in that brotherhood to help that brotherhood understand the Scripture better. It becomes a team effort, a group effort. It's not just an individual thing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. Verse does not use the word examine, but it uses the word similar to that. It gives a very similar idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It's a very short verse. It says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Prove all things. If you're going to prove something, you get down there and you examine it and you make sure that it's worth its time and effort. It's worth, it has something to stand on. You make sure it's right. Why do we examine? We examine to know if what we're holding on to is really good. We want to make sure it's not just our idea, but it's God's idea. And so we examine our beliefs, we examine our thoughts, we examine our life, our application, to understand if it is good. Examine. Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 10, say it like this. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." If you would read verse 8 and 10 together, it would go like this. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." There's a little phrase stuck in there in the middle of that thought. Purpose of examination: to know if God accepts what we're doing, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. It's taken a little out of context, I know, but I think the concept of proving, the concept of living, the concept of knowing that our lives are right before God, that God accepts our lives, is an important concept for us to understand. Reasons for examination. Why should you and I examine ourselves? Well, number one, the Bible tells us to. I've already alluded to that. The Bible says, examine yourself in 2 Corinthians 13. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, where it speaks of the Lord's Supper and the council meeting idea, it says there, examine yourself. The Bible says, do it. So why then would we not? Another reason to examine is that physical reality clearly shows you and I the need to examine rather than just to look. We can look at something, you can look at it, but if you really want to know it, you get there, and if you really want to know what it is, you examine it. My daughter came out the other evening and said, "Dad, the fan in my room doesn't work." We haven't had it very long. She said, "It just doesn't run." So she brought it out, I looked at it from 6 or 8 feet away, and I said, "Well, right there's the problem." No, I didn't say that because I couldn't see what the problem was. I said, "Well, I'm going to have to look at it. I'm going to have to examine it to see if I can understand why it doesn't work." You have to examine something like that. It's very easy for us to understand, for us to realize that, yeah, I've got to get next to that fan. I've got to take the cover off. I don't know what I need to check, but I've got to check it so I know what the problem is. The same is true in our spiritual lives. The idea of examining is getting right down in there and taking a look and understanding what's going on. Why else do we examine? First, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Just read a few verses there. 27, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. Again, these are familiar verses, but it's good for us to read them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, I'm not quite sure exactly what all is caught up in that statement, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. I'm not going to try to pick that apart. But we do understand that the reality exists for you and I to take part in this service of communion improperly. To not be in a state to do it. To not be in a state to celebrate it. And Paul says, if you do it in that state, it's a serious deal. You're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. And maybe I should understand better what that is. That's not the point of my message this morning, to try and determine, to talk about that point. The point is just for you to understand that there is a reality here that if we don't examine as we should, and we proceed when things in our lives are there that shouldn't be there, it's a big deal. It's a problem, the Bible says. And I think many times we want to brush our hand over that and say, well, it doesn't matter. I'm right in my heart, and that's all that matters. Everything else doesn't matter as long as my heart is right. Let's be careful that we have examined our lives so that we don't find ourselves on the wrong side of this question, the wrong side of this statement. Another reason to examine is because the problem is often hidden and the answer is not obvious. Another reason to examine is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We examine because we want to be holy. We want to be pure before God. We want to get rid of that stuff that makes us unholy, makes us impure. We want to eliminate that. And the only way to eliminate that is to get right down and find it and get it out. It's to dig it out as need be. You're not going to see it. I'm not going to see it if I just stand back and I look at my life from a distance, as it were. Everything looks fine here, so I'm going to go on. We're not going to see what is causing us to not be holy, as the Bible here calls us to be holy. So we examine for that reason. We examine because we want to keep a problem from happening. We examine because we want to remove whatever is causing the problem. How many of you have ever had an eyelash in your eye? And you say, well, that's nice. I enjoy that. I'll just keep on going throughout the day here and I'll let that in there because it doesn't matter. Or no, you get a big shovel and you dig it out of your eye with a shovel. No, you get in front of a mirror and you look in that mirror and you try to find where that little hair is that's causing your eye to be irritated. You examine your eye to deal with the problem. There are hindrances to examination. Just a couple here. I'm sure there are more. But these came to my mind. Things that will cause us to stand back and say, no, I'm not going to examine. I'm not going to go that far. The first one that came to my mind is fear. I remember, this would have been back in 1990. Oh, I don't know when it was. After 1995, let's say 1996, I don't remember the year exactly. We were living in Virginia, teaching school there, and I remember coming home one afternoon, or evening I believe it was, and we drove into the lane. We lived in a little mobile home. We drove into the lane, pulled up, and our driveway was right on the end of the mobile home. Our bedroom was right there on that end. We drove up there, and what did we see? The window of our bedroom was gone. The curtain was hanging out of the window. And we're like, what's going on? What happened? I remember driving up there. I remember Laura and I looked at each other and she said, I'm not going in that house. I said, well, I'm not either. No, I didn't say that. I realized, well, I got to go in there. But I'm telling you, there was fear pounding in my heart. I was like, who's in the house? What's it going to be like in there? So I walked around up on the back porch and went through the door, turned to come down the hall towards our bedroom and the door to the downstairs. This trailer was sitting on a basement. The door to the basement was open, and we never leave it open. I was like, oh boy, now I got to go downstairs and see what's going on down there. Fear. Fear. I did, because I really didn't have any choice. There's no way I probably wouldn't have got my wife in the house had I not checked all of those places. But fear. will cause us to not examine. For whatever reason, there's a lot of things that will come into your mind as it relates to fear. But we won't examine. We won't examine or we won't let other people examine. In Poland, I was walking in the train station one day and I caught my foot on the floor. It was a very freak accident. And I twisted my foot horribly. My foot popped and I could barely walk. Well, I had to go to Warsaw. So I got on the train and I was the only one on that car. Headed towards Warsaw, and I pulled up my pant leg and took my shoe off, and I had a bubble on the side of my foot that was growing, just sticking right out. It looked like a ball. Just a little ball. Not a football or anything. Just a little one. So I was like, man, what's going on? I just about fainted in the car. I was by myself. All of a sudden, it got hot, and I got a little woozy, and I was like, what am I going to do? So I got off the train at the next stop. I called my wife. I said, so what happened? Well, I don't know why I went to Warsaw, but I did. And I hobbled my way to what I needed to do, which was very stupid. But anyway, that's beside the point. I got home, and I had to drive my car home, and it was a manual, and so I had to use both of my feet, and it was almost impossible. I managed to get home, but it was pretty tough, because my one foot was basically useless. Well, I got home, and okay, I said, I'll sit on the chair, and of course, as sprains like that go, it swelled up and got purple and black and blue and all of that. Different ones of the group said, you should go to the hospital. I said, uh-uh, not going. Why not? I don't want to. I was afraid to go to the hospital. I did not want to go to the Polish hospital. So I did not. And over the weeks, my foot healed. But to this day, I still have a bump on the side of my foot. My wife tells me I broke something in there, and I don't know if I did or not. But fear. Probably was stupid not to go to the hospital, but I was just not going to go. I didn't want them to examine it. I just thought I could do it myself. Fear prevents us from examining. Complacency. Complacency. What's that? It's comments like this. It doesn't matter. Or I'll take care of it sometime. Or that's never going to happen to me. Or it's always been done this way. And we just go along. We're just as complacent as life. Life's treating us well. Everything's fine. No examination is necessary, and we refuse to examine until we all of a sudden find ourselves in the ditch, and we're just hurting. Things aren't going right, then all of a sudden we say, well, we better start looking here to see what's going on. Complacency will cause us to become people who do not examine. Blindness. I'm not talking about physical blindness, but I'm just talking about a spiritual blindness that leads us away from examination. Maybe we're blind because we're living in reaction. Maybe we're blind because something was misunderstood. We can't see a situation properly, or we don't have all the details, and so we don't see it well because of a misunderstanding. Maybe it's because of a lack of knowledge. Maybe it's the result of rebellion. All of these things blind us, and examination is without even consideration discarded. We don't want to examine. Comparison is another enemy, another hindrance to examination. Comparison. The Bible tells us not to compare. In Joshua 1, we don't have time to look at that, read those scriptures, but in Joshua 1, speaking to Joshua, and it's saying, you know, be of good courage. And I was just thinking about that. It was just a lot of encouragement to Joshua to step forward and be the leader. I was just thinking about that. And I venture to guess that with Joshua, he realized he's following in after Moses. He was stepping into some pretty big shoes. And I believe he would have been tempted to compare what he had with what Moses had done. And had he done that, his ability to look into situations would have been deeply hindered. Comparison. I can't measure up to that person. I can't do what he does. So I'm not going to look at my life. Or he's just a hypocrite and I'm not going to be like him. You know, comparing ourselves. And the list could go on and on. These things hinder examination. This morning, I want to encourage you to be people who examine. Let's become people that are known for self-examinations. With a heart that is completely turned towards God, driven by a desire to be holy, as our Father in heaven is holy. Let's become a people who are so in tune with God's Spirit through the study of God's Word and the discussion of truth with God's people that examination happens automatically. That is, it happens without us even thinking about it. Let's become a people that cares enough about each other to speak into each other's lives in such a way that instead of condemnation that shuts down the inward look, it will be affirmation that encourages the inward look. Let's become a people that values the input of others to the point that when it is given, we receive it with a glad note of thanks, knowing without a doubt that it will be an asset to us if we daily examine our lives in the light of God's truth. Let's become a people of examination. Examination's not always pleasant, but I'm telling you, it's always necessary. It's not always easy, but it's always beneficial. It's not always clear-cut, but it's always enlightening. My prayer, my desire for you is that God would help you and me to make it a regular, daily part of our experience with Him. 2 Corinthians 13, the first part of verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove yourselves." 2 John 1, 7 and 8 says, I'll just read verse 8, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." God bless you to be people of self-examination. Let's kneel for prayer.